Are you satisfied with your life today? I appreciate your introduction, because it's a big subject, big question. Got another question for you. How many truly now, satisfied people do you know? People can have all the things of this world and not be satisfied. Years ago, John Muir, M-U-E-R, was a naturalist. Today we call him an environmentalist. He was speaking to a Mr. Harriman, who was a railroad magnate, an industrialist, a man of great wealth, great influence. And Muir said to Harriman, "I am richer than you." And this millionaire had to be thinking, "Man, you're crazy. I could buy and sell you." But he was nice. He said, "How do you figure?" And Muir told him, "Because you don't have all you want, and I do, so I am richer than you." The Bible says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." It's not just money that can't truly satisfy, but nothing can satisfy apart from our Lord. I heard about a little boy who loved pancakes so much they made blood for himself. And, you know, in cool weather, I get hungry for pancakes. And I always like IHOP stuff. So, I got the blueberry pie filling. You ever done that? Put a couple of tablespoons over the top of a pancake and maybe crush up a pecan or something on it. Maybe a few little flakes of oatmeal. Oh, yeah. And that's good. Cool weather, I get hungry for that. And I eat a few of those, but I can't eat very many. Pancakes fill me up. This little boy never seemed to get filled up. And his mother thought, "Well, I'm going to take care of that." And she said, "Johnny, I'm going to fix you all the pancakes you can eat." And the little boy thought, "Well, that's a deal." So she gets down the pan, starts fixing pancakes. The little boy ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. And finally, she asked him, "Johnny, do you want another pancake?" And he said, "No, ma'am. I don't want the last one I had." I've done that. That so well illustrates what I'm talking about. In the deepest recesses, whether it be in the stomach, the heart, or the mind, there are hungers that people are seeking to satisfy that they can never, ever really satisfy. Even when they think they're satisfied, it's very short-lived. And that satisfaction is an unsatisfaction. What I'm trying to say is there's a secret of satisfaction that is more than a play on words. It's found in the wonderful 23rd Psalm. And there's a danger when you deal with such a familiar passage that you say, "Well, you know, I know all that. I can quote all that." The proverb familiar, it reads contempt, may never be more true, because we're all familiar with this beautiful passage. And in fact, it's probably the best known scripture in all the Bible. And well, it ought to be. It's a gem of literature. I believe it's one of the seven wonders of the literary world. It's given by divine inspiration, and not only is it beautiful, but it's magnificently true. No wonder it's been quoted in nursery school and on the battlefield. No wonder it's been quoted at weddings and at funerals. No wonder it's sweet to a little child, yet perplexing to a scholar. The Bible's so deep, scholars can swim in it and never touch the bottom. And yet a little child can come and drink without fear. And it's all true of the 23rd Psalm. It's a magnificent, wonderful passage. We know it by heart, many of us. Let's see if we can say it together. Let's quote it out loud from the New King James Version. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He gives me guidance and paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, there's a difference in the versions, but most of us remember the old King James. But it's a beautiful passage, and I want to look at just the first verse. And it'll be a marvel if we can touch on all the truth that's just in that first verse. You know, we can take every word in that verse and just emphasize each word. The Lord. Not a Lord, but the Lord. When David wrote this, about 1000 B.C., the Egyptians had over 360 different deities. Almost one for every day of the year. The Canaanites, in whose land the Israelites came to live, they had many deities. But David knew there is but one God. We could emphasize the Lord. We could put emphasis on the word Lord, the great sovereign, the eternal Lord, the one who rules over all. The Lord is. We could put emphasis on the word is. The Lord always has been is and always will be. The Lord is my. We could just pull over and park and talk about that little word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but he's my shepherd. We could talk about our personal allegiance and relationship with our Lord. If you're a Christian, God knows you by your first name. He knows you inside out. We could talk about the word shepherd and put emphasis on the word shepherd, who's responsible for everything pertaining to the sheep. We're going to look into the first verse and find the secret of satisfaction. First, I want you to notice the phrase, the Lord. I want you to think about our sovereign God, the Lord, our sovereign God. You will notice that the word Lord in many versions is in all capital letters. That tells us that the word translated Lord is a translation of the Old Testament name for God. That's the most sacred name for God that the Jews had. It's the word Jehovah is the way that it comes into English. In the old Hebrew undotted text, that's the oldest text, it appears as a tetragram, YHWH. Do we have that graphic?
You didn't give it to me in that one. It's a...
I remember all those fancy pages being in there. That looks good. There we go. Okay, now, the top two are different spellings of the tetragram in the modern day Hebrew. In that square, the top one is Jehovah, as it was in when David lived, about 1000 BC. The middle one in that box was from about 300 BC. And the bottom is, again, the modern Hebrew. Do you see that YHWH? You can make out the H in that, can't you? Because in Hebrew, you're reading from right to left, you know. They read from the back of the book to the front. You know, that's the way we look at it. But that's the ancient Hebrew. But that's the tetragram, YHWH. And every time you see that in all caps, it means Jehovah. In the old Hebrew, undotted text, it's that YHWH. But you could say Jehovah is my shepherd. That's what David is really saying. The name Jehovah was so sacred, and it meant the self-existing one, the one who had never had a beginning, the one who never has an ending, the great I Am. Jehovah is my shepherd. That name was so sacred to the Jewish people that some Bible historians say it was only pronounced one time a year in the Holy Temple on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the highest, holiest, and most solemn day of the year for the Jews. It was, and is today still, a memorial to atonement and repentance. It takes place in September on our calendar. I think it's September 14th, so it's coming up here very shortly. And during the time of temple worship, a goat was selected, and the priest would put his hands on the head of that goat during the ceremony. And that would symbolically transfer the sins of the people to the goat. And then it was taken way off in the wilderness and released as a sacrifice. That's where we get the name scapegoat. But while in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the priest would whisper the name Jehovah. The Jews barely spoke that name because it was so holy to them. A Jewish scribe who was writing the scripture, you know, they copied those scriptures all the time. Because they would wear out, they'd get old or damaged or lost. and they wanted to keep several copies. And it's probably the reason we have so many ancient manuscripts today. But when the scribe would come to that name, Jehovah, he would get a clean pen and write that name with a clean, unused pen. The great, awesome, covenant-keeping God, the self-existing one, the great I Am, the Lord, is my shepherd. I want you to understand what David is saying when he says, Jehovah, the great one, is my shepherd. Evangelist Angel Martinez put it this way. He said, the Lord who made everyone and everything that is in the world, the one who lit the paper of the sun and put the stars in their places, that's my shepherd. The one who threw a carpet of grass on the earth and packed it down with flowers. The one who scooped out the valleys and piled up the hills. The one who took the song of the seraph and clothed it with feathers and gave it to the nightingale. The one who took the rainbow and wove it into a scarf and hung it about the shoulders of the dying storm. That's my shepherd. At evening time, he pulls down the shade of night and shoots it through with sunset fire. That's my shepherd. So first of all, as we look at verse 1, I'm going to call it, call the sovereign God, Jehovah, the great, great, great I Am, the one who rules the universe. Now notice, in contradistinction, what David is saying, the great Jehovah is my shepherd. Now we move from the sovereign to the shepherd. Learn this, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus in the New Testament. When we say Jehovah, we speak of his deity. When we say shepherd, we speak of his humanity. In John chapter 10, maybe I've got
close your eyes, don't get ahead.
See, I'm glad I gave you that button. I would have messed that up.
Yeah.
John chapter 10. Okay, there we go. John chapter 10. Jesus unlocked the mystery of the 23rd Psalm in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. You want to know who David was talking about? Now that was 1000 BC, right? The sovereign, the shepherd, the deity is humanity. You see all this in the Lord Jesus. David was talking about Jesus. Here's the wonderful thing about our salvation. In the Lord Jesus, we have sovereignty and sympathy. We have a king and a shepherd. A God who is sovereign and a shepherd who's available. A God in the heavens and a shepherd in our hearts. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Three times in the New Testament, Jesus is described as a shepherd. He's described, first of all, as the good shepherd in John 10:11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, any shepherd may lose his life keeping working with the sheep, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Did you know that there's only been one person who chose to die? Only one in all of history. You say, wait a minute, those suicide pilots chose to die. 11th anniversary is coming up in a couple of days, September 11th. But other people choose to die. People who die by their own hands choose to die. People who give themselves for others, don't they choose to die? No. No one's ever chosen to die but Jesus, because he was the only one who didn't have to die, did he? All the rest of us are going to die sooner or later. You know, the mortality rate for humans is 100%, one for one. Some people may choose to die a little bit sooner, but nobody has chosen not to die, except for one. And that was Jesus, who chose to lay down his life for the sheep. He said, no man takes my life. In other words, no man can kill me. I lay it down. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. The silver cords of love, the golden bonds of redemption. That's what held Jesus Christ to the cross. We've often heard of sheep dying for the shepherd. You know, when they kill them for the meat and mutton. But who ever heard of a shepherd dying for sheep? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. You say it's unthinkable that a shepherd would die for sheep, but it's even more unthinkable that God would die for man. Jesus is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. Listen, when as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep, he dealt with the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. And that's why Jesus paid that price. So your sin would be pardoned in Christ, and you wouldn't be punished in hell. Unless there's a good shepherd who died for your sins, all of us would be condemned. We'd have to face an angry God in judgment with our sins unatoned. But he's the good shepherd. And not only is he shown in the Bible as the good shepherd from John chapter 10, but he's also shown in the Bible as the great shepherd. Look at Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, what's he talking about there? Brought back from the dead. He's talking about the resurrection, isn't he? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom we glory forever and ever. Amen. In John chapter 10, he's called the good shepherd. He died for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, he's called the great shepherd. He rose for the sheep. The Bible speaks of the resurrection that brought peace to the sheep. Because what good is a dead shepherd? You know, dead and gone. You know, they need somebody else to keep the sheep. But Jesus paid the penalty for the sheep's sins, because all we like sheep have gone astray from Isaiah and turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He carried our sins to the cross. Therefore, he took care of the penalty of sin. But when he rose from the dead, now he deals with the power of sin. He not only is the good shepherd, he had to be good to die for our sins, but he's the great shepherd that rose from the dead. That makes him the great shepherd. Now he's able to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not just that he died for me, but that he lives for me and deals with the power of sin. But wait a minute, one more. He's also called the chief shepherd from 1 Peter 5:4. The Bible says, Bible says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There you have the ministry of Jesus, our dear Savior. As the good shepherd, he had to be good, he died for our sins. As the great shepherd, he had to be great, for he rose to take care not only of the penalty of sin, but of the power of sin. And then as the chief shepherd, one day he's coming to take us from the presence of sin. Folks, one day, our King is coming back to take us home. And the more I read the papers, see the TV, hear the news, don't y'all feel that way too? The more I listen and look around, the more I believe it must be soon. I believe our Lord is at the door, and I believe the chief shepherd is about to appear. I believe he's about to call his sheep upward and say to us, I'm the great shepherd, follow me. Because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jehovah is our shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. One of the things that's so wonderful about the Bible are the little pieces of inspiration that you find. In the Psalms, you have Psalms 22, 23, 24, all right there back to back. You have, we could call it a trinity of Psalms. And what do you find in Psalms 22? You find the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalms 22 is written as if a man were standing at the very foot of the cross. The gagging for his garments is there, the words he said on the cross, the piercing of his hands, his feet, and his side, the words of his enemies, all of that is found in Psalms 22. So what do you see in Psalms 22? You see the good shepherd dying for the sheep. It's Psalms 23, what do you find? You find the great shepherd leading the sheep, the one who's alive, leading the sheep. Then in Psalms 24, you find the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. Look in verse 7 of Psalms 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who's the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, Jehovah, Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In these three Psalms, you see the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Because we have a wonderful Savior, don't we? A beautiful shepherd king. Now, I said I was going to talk about the secret of satisfaction. And that's what you see in verse 1 of Psalms 23. It's the key to the rest of that psalm. You see, every passage has a scripture. Every passage of scripture has a key to understanding it. Psalms 23, the key is hanging right on the front door, isn't it? The key is in that first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You have the sovereign, that's Jehovah. You have the shepherd, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Jehovah shepherd of our lives. And that, my friend, the sovereign plus the shepherd leads to the satisfaction. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the only way anyone will ever have satisfaction. You will never ever have a modicum of satisfaction until you say it and mean it. It's the only way that you can find that. And it's not, the secret is not God giving us everything. The secret to satisfaction is the Lord Himself. Things will never satisfy. Don't we see that proven by Hollywood every day? You know, they're in rehab constantly, they're having accidents. It was the latest person that's had three accidents in the last 3 weeks or something, and with their lawyers, their money, you know, kind of gets them out of it. But is that person satisfied? I don't think so. But we see improvement every day that things will not satisfy you. And so many people misunderstand Psalms 37, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, some people interpret that. If I love Jesus, I can have a big Cadillac. Or I can have a new Mercedes. Or a new big mansion house. But it doesn't mean that. It means when you delight yourself in the Lord, the deepest needs of your heart will be met. Listen, the desire of your heart is Jesus. That's what your heart yearns for. That's what you were made for Him. The Bible says it is in Him that we live and move and have our being, in Him. You will never be satisfied apart from Jesus until you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not what He gives me, but He Himself. Until you know Him, you will be like a fish out of water, a bird unable to fly. You'll be out of your element, a square peg in a round hole. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs. When you can say to me, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now let me show you something that David did in Psalms 23. Under inspiration, he took the sacred name of Jehovah and melded it to another word. Jehovah my shepherd is what it says. The Hebrew is Jehovah Rohe. That's one of the names of God in Psalms 23. Verse 1, Jehovah Rohe. Now, did you know that there are 7 times in the Scripture when the name of Jehovah is conjoined to another word to make a new name? I call them the Jehovah hyphenations. Let me give them to you. They will bless you. Number 1 is Jehovah Rohe, Jehovah my shepherd. And the 2nd is Jehovah Jireh. Psalm from Genesis 22, Jehovah my provider, or the Lord will provide. Now, you'll remember that's the story where Abraham was told, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me on Moriah. You know, he couldn't understand that. God was not making sense when Abraham heard that. But he still obeyed, didn't he? And Moriah would eventually become the Temple Mount. So you can see those types. Abraham sacrificing his son, all the animal sacrifices made at the temple, and then Jesus' sacrifice, you know, made right in that area too. But Abraham was going up Moriah with a terrible problem. And then here his son asking, "Dad, we got the wood, we got the knife, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You know, you're forgetting things in your old age." And I'm sure his heart must have broken when he told his son, "The Lord will provide." That Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh. That's where that was used. Number three is Jehovah Shalom. We're all familiar with the word Shalom from Judges chapter 6, the Lord, our peace. Number four is Jehovah Rapha from Exodus 15, 26, the Lord that heals. Number five is Jehovah Sitkanu from Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. And number six is Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48:35, the Lord ever present. Number seven is Jehovah Nisi, Exodus 17:8-15, the Lord our banner, our standard. Those are the seven Jehovahite nations found in Scripture. Now, are you ready for a blessing? Reading from Psalms 23, watch this. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, we know that's Jehovah Rohak. I shall not want. Now, who is that? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, who is that? Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. He restores my soul. Who is that? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who is that? Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Who is that? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Who is that? Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. What David is saying is this: the Lord is my shepherd, not the things he gives me. The things he gives me are only a representation of who the Lord is, but it's he himself. Now here's the question: is the Lord your shepherd? I'll give you a clue how you can find out. You really want to know? Here's how you find out. Is the shepherd your Lord? You turn that around. If you can answer that, that's the way you see. That you can know if the Lord is your shepherd. If you can say, the shepherd is my Lord. Not everyone can stand up and quote the 23rd Psalm and claim it for their own. Turn over to John chapter 10 just for a moment. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is talking to the unsaved Pharisees. And in verse 26, and he said this to the Pharisees, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. If you're not part of the sheep, it's impossible for you to say the Lord is my shepherd. When you want to say he's goats, you can't be one of the Lord's sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Only if you can say, the shepherd is my Lord." Notice the description of people who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. In verse 4 of John chapter 10, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. When the sheep say, "My shepherd, shepherd," the shepherd says, "My sheep." His sheep hear his voice, they know him, and they follow him. Have you heard his voice? Have you obeyed him? Is he your shepherd and savior? You see, it's a relationship with our shepherd. Because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what Jesus said. A little girl misquoted the scripture, but I think she got it exactly right when she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want." Kids can do that, you know. know, they twist things around, but get it just right on the mark. But that's the secret. Now you know. It's the Lord Himself. It's the Shepherd who is the wellspring of your heart's desire. The Lord is the Good Shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. He died for you. The Lord Jesus is the Great Shepherd. He rose from the dead to guide and to lead you. When you obey the Lord, He doesn't just say, "All right, you're on your own. Thanks a lot. Sink or swim. Bye." No, He comes to guide you in the paths of righteousness and to keep you. He's the Chief Shepherd. In the mind of the sheep, it's always, "Where's the shepherd? Where, have you seen the shepherd? Where's the shepherd?" Oh, there he is. Everything's going to be all right now. Because the sheep just want to stay close to that shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd will lead them to food, lead them to water, lead them to safety, and eventually lead them home. No one will ever love you like Jesus. Let me tell you, our shepherd knows the way through the wilderness, and He's coming back soon, and you need to be ready. Is Jehovah your shepherd? Is He everything to you? Find your satisfaction serving the Lord, because soon our Shepherd King will return and will call you by name. Now, we're going to offer the invitation. If there's anything in your life that you want to make right, we have a song.